Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your excellent provision. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for your life. In the midst of all these fears of death, we have come together to celebrate life. Yes. And we thank you for giving us that life. Yes. And for giving us the opportunity to be here to worship you today. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear from your word and to learn that we can indeed trust this wonderful book that you have given us.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
We have an innate desire to know the truth. And, you know, it's only as we get older that we start to realize not everything we see, not everything we hear is true.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an adjustment. Now, how do we know if something is true? Well, you know, we can see it for yourselves. If I say, oh, Chris stayed home today, she's not here. Well, you're looking right at him.
Yeah.
You know I'm not telling the truth. I might not be meaning to tell you a lie, but there she is. Or yeah, maybe we have experiences. We learn the truth from our experiences. Mm-hmm. Experience is often called the best teacher. Because yeah. Once you've been through it, you know the truth about the situation. Nobody can tell you different because you've been there and done that.
Amen.
And it's going to be difficult to convince you otherwise. Or to convince you to ignore what you learn. Or sometimes we learn the truth from reliable sources. Or at least sources we think that are reliable. When we're young, it's our parents and our teachers. When we're older, maybe it's people that we respect, that we've come to believe that they're going to tell us the truth. Maybe it's from books. Books like the Bible. But then reality sets in and we come to have some doubts. We doubt maybe, first of all, because we can't see the evidence. I don't have anything that substantiates what you're saying, and I don't know you, and I don't have any idea whether what you're telling me is true. I can't see it, so I don't believe it. Unfortunately, I'm a lot like that. But maybe that's why I don't believe much of anything. I can't see much of anything. Praise God. But what if what we see is an illusion? And we see stuff all the time on TV now or even on YouTube, and it looks real. But somebody, with all the great modern technology that we have, put that together and made it look real when it wasn't real.
True.
Or maybe it's a threat that is disguised. You know, Jesus talks about wolves and sheep's clothing. He's not talking about literal things you see at that, you know, there. But the idea is sometimes what we see is deceptive.
Right.
Sometimes experience teaches us the wrong lessons. Sometimes our experience seems to contradict. We act on what we believe to be true, and it didn't turn out that way. The results weren't what we expected. We got different results than we were told to expect. Now, what happened there? We need to figure that out. Or we observe others. We observe and we see the consequences of others' actions. You know, somebody once said, I don't know who this quote is attributed to, but it's always stuck with me. It says an intelligent man learns from his own mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others.
Right.
Oh, good.
But sometimes those reliable sources are compromised. They're found to be untrustworthy. And so once you figure out, once you discover that a source is untrustworthy, not only do you doubt anything anything that they tell you now, you're going to doubt anything they ever told you before. If a source of information is found to be inaccurate, oh, I don't know, like maybe your daily newspaper, then the trust goes down.
Right.
And you know, fewer people, and of course the internet, right? I mean, it's a great source of information. The trouble is you've got to figure out which information is right and which information was produced by some loose nut behind a keyboard like me that just said it. Do you know that you've got to have another way of knowing whether something's true? And eventually, it becomes hard to believe anything because it's hard to tell what's true. Now, where am I going with all of this? We have this book. This book that's been with us in its current form for a little less than 2,000 years. It took us about 300 to put it all together in the form that we have today. But it's our Bible, and we call it the Word of God.
Amen.
And we put a lot of stock in it. And most of us believe, most Christians believe and teach that it's without error. In other words, it's all true, everything in it.
Yes.
And it's critical, really, that we believe that, because if any part of it is found to be an error, then all of a sudden the whole of it becomes suspect. Just like that person we talked about, once they told you one lie and you figured out they lied to you one time, how are you ever going to know for sure if they're lying to you next time?
Right.
So it's important then that we address these challenges to what we are calling the Word of God. People will say that, oh, well, it's not really written by the people that supposedly, you know, that it claims to be written by. That it, they claim that it wasn't even written at the time that it was supposed to be written by. And that's how come they knew all of this, because it already happened and it wasn't really prophecy. That it's not historically or scientifically accurate. You can't verify the faithfulness of the original translations. You know, the atheists will one of the arguments they'll have is, oh, your Bible's nothing but a big telephone game. It's been changed and revised over the years as people copied it and copied it. And we've got these variant texts that don't all agree, and we got so many translations. But the truth is, folks, do some, if you're curious, you can do some study on it, and I can give you some places to go. But the more that archaeologists dig up, the more they confirm the historicity, if I can say that word, the accuracy of the historical record of the Bible.
Amen.
And that the authors really are who they say they are.
Amen.
And we are finding, you know, another thing that they'll say is, well, it's not scientifically accurate. You know, it talks about a flat earth. Well, not really. The people who say that are not making an effort, either because they don't know or don't care, to distinguish between language that is meant to be taken literally and language that is meant to be poetic. Now, we say things all the time that we know they're not technically true, and we're not trying to tell a lie, we're making an analogy.
Right, amen.
I mean, we talk about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's a phrase that I think Jesus himself used. Well, we know that the earth doesn't have actual literal ends. It's what it means is you're going to go as far as you can go.
Right.
And we have, by the way, the fact that we have so many copies and so many times this thing has been copied, it's actually a good thing. I don't have the number. I wasn't able to find the numbers quick enough, but we have multiple times more copies of the Bible than we have of any other historical document ever. And that's a good thing because you can cross-check them. We have, if I remember correctly, we have maybe three copies of the Iliad. Nobody goes around questioning whether that's really what that is. Folks, you can believe that your Bible is as faithful as any human document ever can be. And more so than that, because the Holy Spirit inspired it and guided those who put it together and preserved it through all of these years.
Amen.
And the differences that you find between translations or even between original texts, they don't change the message. And that's really what I want to try to illustrate for you today. If you studied the Bible long enough, you might be aware that there is some controversy over the ending of the Gospel of Mark. Some of your Bibles, depending on what translations you have, might not even have the last 11 verses. Might stop after verse 8. Or if they don't stop after verse 8, they'll put it in brackets with the rest of it. Because some of the oldest manuscripts that we've been able to find, on the assumption that the older it is, the closer it is to the original, don't have those verses. So some people decide, well, those verses don't belong. There are actually two different endings. And at least in the New American Standard Bible, I didn't look at others, but in the New American Standard Bible, both of those endings are there. The first set of brackets is one ending, that's the longer, starting in verse 9, going up through the first part of verse 20. And the second set of brackets is where the second ending that's found on some of the manuscript comes. And they put both of them in there. But the thing that I want you to see, if there were untruth in here, if there were things in that extra text that were lies, that were untrue, well then yeah, we'd have a problem. We'd have a real problem. But what I want you to see, and what I hope will strengthen your faith and immunize you against some of these attacks that come, we're going to look at those verses, and what we're going to see is that there's not a thing in them that you can't find elsewhere in the Scripture. Or well, maybe one or two things, but they're not significant. We've only got a problem here if any of this is false. None of it's false. Now, usually I've had time, this is a long passage, and usually I've had time to practice it, but I didn't, my driver coming in today was talking, so I didn't have my usual reading time, so hopefully I won't mess this up too bad. But I want to start in chapter 16, verse 9. I'm going to read these, quote, suspect verses. And I'm going to start by turning to the right page. Okay. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned. These signs shall accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs and wonders. And promptly, they reported all these things, all these instructions to Peter and to his companions. And then Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred, imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's just take it bit by bit and see if we can confirm everything we just read. Let's start with Mary Magdalene. Verses 9 through 11 there, if you want to kind of go back and follow along. She was delivered of 7 demons. We find that also recorded by Luke, chapter 8. Luke is talking about the women who accompanied Jesus during his ministry. And she was the first to see him. That's recorded in John chapter 20. That's where you'll also find perhaps the most detailed account of the sequence of events. You can follow it all the way through. That's true. She was the first to see it. Mm-hmm. And the disciples didn't believe her.
Right.
Luke chapter 24, starting verse 9, tells us that. Okay, now we got the two other people. Luke does record that there were two people on the road to Emmaus. You know the story. Jesus shows up, walks along with them, talks with them, confirms, you know, shows them how all of this had to happen. But they don't recognize him until he leaves, or until he breaks bread. And then when he breaks bread with them, he disappears. So they run to tell the disciples. And this is where there's a little bit of, if these are indeed the same two people, well, it doesn't appear that they were disbelieved. As they said, oh yeah, he's appeared to Simon Peter. We believe that is. So it might not be, it could be these two people, but it might be two other people. It's all right, that's not a critical fact. But then we also have, when Jesus appears, even though everybody says they've seen him, when Jesus actually showed up in the middle of them, they were afraid he was a ghost, and they just weren't quite ready to believe. He had to prove to him that he was who he was. And of course, we know the story of Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing here that's not true.
Amen.
So it says then that Jesus reproaches them for their unbelief, chapter verse 14 there in Mark. And we just talked about how he had to convince them of his reality there, Luke chapter 24. Also in Matthew 28:17, we just have some doubted or some were doubtful. So we have some other confirmation there. And of course, we all know the story of Thomas. Okay, we're good so far. So now verses 15 and 16, where he says, preach the gospel. Well, in Matthew chapter 8:28, what does it say? It says, go to all world and make disciples. Well, you can't make disciples without preaching the gospel.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
He says that I'm sending you out as the Father sent me in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem on to the ends of the earth. Now, here's a sticky one, because then he says, he who believes and is baptized. Well, wait a minute. Is he saying you've got to be baptized? I don't think so, because there are some other, we've been over that before, there are some other places where it's clear that people were not, you know, were saved without being baptized. However, since baptism is the first commandment, or the very first act of obedience that we do as Christians, if you're not even willing to, I mean, there might be circumstances under which you can't do that, but if you're not willing to do that, then how far did your commitment go?
Right.
And of course, also in Matthew, the verse that we well know, 28:19, continues on and says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I think we're still good here. And of course, Acts 2:38 says the very same thing. You know, believe, repent, and be baptized, all of you. Baptism is not the means of salvation, but it is your first proof that something happened. A proof of sincerity is the way I wrote it down here. Okay, but now we've got the signs that follow. He says, those who believe, well, you know, these signs are going to follow. They're going to cast out demons. Well, the disciples certainly did that. They did it in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5. We have Philip at Samaria, Acts chapter 8. We have Paul with the slave girl at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. We have Paul again at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. So we've got lots of evidence that the disciples did that. They cast out demons. By the way, I don't think that's something that hasn't gone away any more than anything else has gone away.
Right.
And we don't like to talk about it. I don't like to talk about it a lot because I don't want to glorify the demons. I want to glorify the Lord.
Amen.
But there may be a time when it's appropriate to discuss that in a little bit more detail. Because we do need to be aware of things. I tell you the truth, I'm not comfortable talking about it, so I don't talk about it. But I think it's something that we need to understand a little bit more about.
Amen.
But he says they'll speak with new tongues. Well, we've been over that too. We know when that happened. It happened in Acts chapter 2. It happened throughout the book of Acts. That was just the first time. They'll pick up serpents. Okay, now we're getting to some weird stuff, right? And you've got people up in the mountains handling rattlesnakes. That's not what this is about. That, in fact, would seem to me to violate the commandment about not putting the Lord to the test. But it is something that happened. If you look in Acts chapter 28, you find Paul. He's been imprisoned. He's on his way to Rome on a ship. They get shipwrecked, and they've come ashore. And Paul is helping gather firewood, and a snake comes out and fastens onto his hand. He just shakes it off and goes on. First, they thought he must be a murderer. He didn't, you know, faith is not allowed to live. Then they decided he must be a god because he didn't die.
Yeah.
Well, of course, he wasn't either one of those things. And later, he, you know, heals the chief of the island. Good things come out of that. But the point being, it actually happened.
Right.
We've got an evidence. We've got something here where he picked up a snake. Didn't hurt him. So we're on track. Nothing's happened here that we can't find an evidence of. Now, I don't know of any biblical evidence, unless somebody can point me. I don't know of any other place where somebody drank poison that didn't hurt them. But we proved everything else, so I don't think there's any reason why we should doubt that. If there's ever any reason that God needs to protect somebody from that, he can do that too.
Right, amen.
I've noticed that we don't have, you know, we got groups of people playing with snakes. We don't have groups of people drinking cyanide for fun.
No. Too late.
But when we had that, you know, we had that group back in the 70s that but they weren't expecting to survive that. But then they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, all those places I cited just a minute about casting out demons, also they were healing the sick.
Amen.
It's okay. Now we're on to verse 19. Of course, the ascension, you know, without the ascension, not much else of this matters. But we do have the ascension recorded. We have it recorded in Luke chapter 24. We have it recorded again in Acts chapter 1. And this particular passage says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Well, there's a reference there to Psalm 110:1, which also gets quoted in Hebrews. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.
Amen.
Everything in this disputed passage you can find elsewhere. So why are we so stuck up over whether it should be in there or not? Okay, we got some last words here that I confess I'm not as sure. I don't know what to do with that part about reporting to his companions and to Peter. Peter, suppose, you know, if he's part of the 11, so he should have been involved, so why would they be reporting to him? I'll just be, quite frankly, I don't understand where that came from or what that was supposed to signify. But I don't have a problem with it because everything else here lines up. And it doesn't add or take away from the story or from the true messages that are in the text. The fact is, signs did fall. And we're all here today because of what happened.
Amen.
Now, we do know that we think anyway that Peter was the primary source for Mark to write his gospel. We think that Peter mentored Mark. And does appear, based on that text in Luke, to have had a separate visit from Jesus that we don't have any other record of. And Jesus, through his Holy Spirit and through his followers, is still spreading that good news today.
Amen.
Our Bible is the foundation for everything that we believe as Christians to be the truth. And so, you know, that's not hard to figure out. You would expect then that anyone who doesn't believe that or who takes issue with it is going to find some way to try to take down this book. So you're going to expect opposition. You're going to expect unbelievers to try to undermine it. And Satan, the enemy of your soul, would love nothing better than for you to begin to doubt the truth in that word. Because, like we've already said, if you can prove any part of it false, then all of it becomes suspect. I don't think you're going to do it. Go ahead and try.
Yeah.
That said, it's not the book that we worship. It's the author of the book that we worship.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It does contain the truth that we need to know. It's a collection of history, of teaching, even of poetic writings that all need to be read in the context in which they were written to be understood. It was written by people, but it was written by people who were inspired by God's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And it has withstood the test of time. Nothing else has. And no twist, no perversion of it will ever stand the test of time. We can gain a greater understanding of what it says, and we may, over time, come to some new understanding of what is there. But I'm telling you something, I firmly believe this, we will never uncover any new revelation that's not in there.
Amen.
You can trust what you read in this book.
That's right.
The gospel remains the same in any faithful translation. And yeah, there are some that are better than others. And yes, there are some that are mistranslations, deliberate mistranslations, false religions will often, the Jehovah's Witnesses want to call themselves Christians, but in order to do that, they have to translate some things differently, so they've got all the translation that's perverted. We call it the New World Translation. That was not good. But any faithful Christian translation is probably going to be fine to use, because they don't change the gospel. And it's actually not a bad thing that we keep working on that and we keep trying to match our modern language, because language changes over time.
Right.
You've heard me talk about that in terms of the King James. It's beautiful language, but we don't talk that way anymore.
Right.
It doesn't mean, some of those words don't even mean the same thing. Conversation is one that comes to mind. There's a common verse that is quoted out of the Old Testament. He who ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Well, that's not about the way you talk. That's about the way you live.
Yeah. Amen.
So it's good that we keep trying to do that. We keep trying to match what the translations to the modern language. And yep, humans are going to make mistakes. But that's why the redundancy in Scripture is so good. Because you can cross any pivotal truth that you find in Scripture, you're going to find it more than one place.
Right.
So if you come across something that doesn't look right, you can generally look up that topic elsewhere in the Bible and find it stated a different way and come to an understanding of what the truth is. It is a call, it is necessary for us to be diligent in our study of the Word. But if we're diligent in our study of the Word, you're not going to go wrong. You have God's Holy Spirit to guide you. And this book tells you that He will guide you into all truth.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving this amazing book that has stood the test of time.
Yes, sir.
That proves itself over and over again to be the truth. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you have made sure that your word stands, and your word stands eternally. That we can trust in it, and that it will show us the way to salvation and to a life that pleases you. So thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for that wonderful gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son that made all of this possible in the first place.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.